Each year, people in the United States and Canada, we set aside a National Day of Thanksgiving. This is very unusual in the world. But the question is, do the inhabitants, and this is in Canada, the United States and Canada, we don't do it on the same day, but the question is, do the inhabitants of North America know the source of their remarkable prosperity? And you think about it, how prosperous our two countries are. We had a chance to go to Canada last year for the feast, and it's just a wonderful place. It was just so great to see what's up there, the vast fields they have and the agricultural locations. It was just amazing. So really, are people really aware of the many blessings they have and how they were given those blessings? Besides that, how about us individually and personally? How thankful are we for what we know God has given to us? Are we thankful in our prayers? That's a big question. Today, as we near Thanksgiving Day, let's take a look at this important subject, and I've titled it Thanksgiving and Giving Thanks. It seems that few people around the world today understand the origin and the purpose of the American and Canadian customs in observing national days of Thanksgiving. Like I said, it's very unusual in the world. And really, if you think about it, very few Americans and maybe Canadians understand why they themselves observe this day. Everybody says we're going to keep Thanksgiving, but who are they thanking? Is it just they're thankful for the new TV set they got or the car or being able to have relatives over? I don't hear a lot of people thanking God out there in the world. Not that people aren't, but many know that the first Thanksgiving in North America was observed at Plymouth Rock, in 1621, a long time ago. And the previous December, in 1620, 103 pilgrims had landed on that bleak, wintry coast of present-day Massachusetts. The winter, that winter when they landed there, it came at the wrong time of the year. But you don't come here in winter in Massachusetts in the north. But that winter was devastating for those travelers. It took a terrible toll on sickness and death. In fact, out of the 103 souls that landed there at Plymouth Rock, only 56 survived through that first winter. However, spring brought much hope for them, new hope, and later in the autumn of that year, these new colonists reaped an abundant harvest. In grateful appreciation for what their Creator had given to them, these pilgrims, led by their governor, William Bradford, they set aside a day for feasting and for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God for the blessings that he gave them. And during those succeeding decades, the 13 American colonies celebrated various Thanksgiving days. There was no set day or anything like that, but all the different colonies observed that same occasion. The first national day of Thanksgiving was proclaimed in 1789 by President George Washington, first president of the United States. But it wasn't until the Civil War that the citizens of the United States began observing an annual Thanksgiving Day. And ever since then, following Abraham Lincoln's proclamation in 1863, which declared the last Thursday of November as Thanksgiving Day, the nation has observed this national holiday. Done it for a long time now. Also, the nation of Canada first adopted Thanksgiving as a national holiday in November of 1879, and now that's celebrated on the second Monday in October. And I think I was thinking about that today. They probably don't want to do it too late because you can't get drive through all that heavy snow up there in Canada. No, I don't know why they did that. But it's in October in Canada. And anyway, Thanksgiving has been preserved. It's been passed down. It's a tradition that we keep in our country. Most presidents who have believed in God and the Bible have relished it and kept it going. And most of them have believed that the source of our national greatness and integrity came from God. They understood that. But what about today? How many Americans and perhaps Canadians understand this important truth today? How many do? How many have actually been so deceived, sadly, and misled that they don't even give a thought or recognize God, as I mentioned? I mean, how often do you see that in today's world? How many have attributed the gifts of intellect, their work, and their ability, their innate abilities, the wisdom that they have in life, the ability to make decisions, good decisions in life? How many of those people attribute those qualities to God, the one who is the great giver of all good gifts? How did Civil War era President Abraham Lincoln see it? You know, in his Thanksgiving proclamation of 1863, Mr. Lincoln wrote the following. He said this, quote, "No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High." So he's talking about all the blessings that we have, but also all the individual gifts that we have. All of the things that we have are from God. They come from him. So Mr. Lincoln had studied the Bible carefully for years, and he knew, he understood who the real source of America's wealth and prosperity and power came from. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 10 through 12. I'm going to be quoting from the New International Version, so if you want to use your handout, or you're welcome to turn to the scriptures, but I think it's better. I'd rather have you look at, not be confused. You know, when you're trying to, when you're hearing a different version and then you're reading a different one, your mind is kind of all over the place. So if you see NIV, if I mention that, maybe just read the handout for that time. But 3,000 years ago, nearly 3,000 years ago, a very wise national leader, Moses, foresaw our day today. Let's read about that here. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Now, is Moses' description here about ancient Israel, the national blessings that they were given, sort of prophetic about our time today? To what's happening to our nation, our contemporary peoples today? I think so. And you may think so too. Let's move ahead a couple chapters to Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. It says here, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks and iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Where you have eaten, and when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Then God inspired Moses to add this very solemn warning here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, beginning. And he says here, be careful. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known. To humble and to test you, so then in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength, my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God. And so confirms his covenant. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so will you be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Well, we know that, you know, as a whole, the citizens of North America have been blessed with the highest standard of living that the world has ever seen, of any people in the entire world. But do people bear in mind the important principle that Jesus Christ declared in Luke 12, verse 48? Don't need to turn there. Jesus said, or unto whom much is given, of him much is required. How many people think about that today? Now, it's true that America has been on the forefront of helping people in the world, helping the victims of natural and man-made disasters around the world. That's true. Very generous people. We've exported to other nations food and clothing and medical aid and money in times of disaster. But sadly, our nation has also been at the forefront of something else, of exporting what might be called mind pollution. From the United States, the world is fed with a constant stream of violence, illicit sex, adultery, homosexuality, pornography, and overall immorality. There are books, there are movies, television, you've got the internet, you've got social media today pushing this. Hollywood is the biggest polluter, you might say, of all of pornography in the entire world. That comes from our country. You think about that. Besides these immoral exports, people of this nation are also being corrupted from within. It's breaking people down. Homes by the thousands are breaking up, and divorce and all kinds of other issues that are going on within families. Abortion is an enormous disgrace in our world today. It's an abomination, horrible thing. We have great drug abuse and alcoholism that afflict millions of people today. And there are all kinds of other outrages that's just too numerous to mention at this time. But the plain fact is that an ever-growing number of Americans are turning completely away from God. They're what's called nones, N-O-N-E-S. They have no interest in God. It's about 25, 26, 27% of people today. And a lot of other people are just nominal Christians or some other religion. It doesn't affect their life. They just, it's sort of just there. They don't do much about it. In fact, religion has simply been watered down. It often seems like there's no difference, very little difference between people in the world and people in the Christian world today. Sad to see. And really, people look at themselves and their humanly devised systems and institutions and how great they are, and they look at that and they pat themselves on the back and look what we've done. And not that they're bad things, there's a lot of good things. But they attribute all that to their great glory and what comes from their minds, rather than honor God, the one who gave them that ability to create and do those things. Sadly, they have put God out of their minds, out of their hearts, and out of their lives. And that's what's happened in our country today, sadly. You know, Abraham Lincoln saw this problem way back in 1863. And something was happening at that time, and it has really accelerated to this point that we live in now, in this age. President Lincoln wrote on March 30th, 1863, a proclamation appointing a national day of fasting. And unbelievable, think about that, a national day of fasting. And this is what he said. He said, "We have been the," I quote here, "we have been the recipients of the choicest blessings of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, as no other nation has ever grown." 1863, think about that. He's saying this. But then he says this, "But we have forgotten God." They forgot God at that time. What are we like today compared to then? "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." That describes today, doesn't it? So really, never has a message been more applicable to America than today. It really has. And Abraham Lincoln called upon all Americans at that time to confess their sins of ingratitude and selfishness to their great God. And as a nation today, we're in big trouble, serious, serious trouble. This nation has forgotten God, and sorrowfully God is withdrawing his blessings from us. God says to our nation, or you know, really any nation, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 to 20, you don't need to turn there. He talks about curses that would result if people turned away from God and his laws. It'd be something you could read a little bit later. And curses seem to be a way of life in our nation. Look what is happening in our government. The trust in our institutions is collapsing. There's just constant infighting and search for power and authority. Ungratefulness and thankfulness and unthankfulness and sinfulness is rampant in our country. All we have to do is read the newspapers, turn on the TV, look at the internet. We witness those terrible headlines. So unless people turn to God in repentance, our Creator will allow this nation to be destroyed. And that's what's going to happen. But speaking of unthankfulness, why is it so prevalent today? Unthankfulness. And most importantly, what can each of us do individually to make sure we don't become victims of this all too often problem of ingratitude? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 2 says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, unthankful, unholy." And then the scripture continues. But I just want to pause on that one word there, unthankful. Lovers of themselves and unthankful, in that order. Is that what's happening in our nation today? I think so. Lovers of themselves, unthankful, unholy. It adds up to see what's going on in our nation today. You know, we might ask ourselves, just how grateful are we for the blessings that God has given us? We need to ask ourselves that question. Let's consider a historical example of ingratitude in this regard. You know, God delivered ancient Israel from terrible Egyptian bondage, and he fed them, as we read in the scripture earlier, provided all their needs in the wilderness. But of course, they grumbled, they complained. Sort of human nature, isn't it? Contrary to that attitude, God desires that we don't forget his love and his devotion to us. And therefore, Thanksgiving Day is certainly a good time for us to ask how thankful we are for everything that God has given to us. We can be thankful for our families. We can be thankful for the homes that we have, the cars, and all that. But we get to give God thanks. He's the one who provided it all to us. He's the one who cares for us, protects us, and watches over us. Besides giving thanks on Thanksgiving Day, doing so ought to be something that's permanent in our lives. It should be frequent and vital. It should be, if we have a prayer list, that should be right on the top of it. It should be the first thing you think in the morning. We should. I'm just making a suggestion here, and thanking God at night when we go to bed. Because without his protection and guidance, what are we? Or nothing. So let's ask ourselves, just how much are we aware of God's really great concern for us? Indeed, you know, think about it. He cares about us. Every hair on our head, I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. He's the most positive being in the entire universe. As soon to be born immortal beings in his family, he's cheering us on. He wants us to be there with him. He wants us to be in his family. James chapter 1, verse 17, if you go there. So God is really the greatest giver of all. Can't beat him. Can't outgive God, we used to say a lot. He loves giving good things. He loves caring for his children. Just like any of you who have had little children, you will do anything for that child. To make sure they are protected and they grow and they develop and all those things. James chapter 1, verse 17. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, "Whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created all heaven's lights. Unlike them, he never changes or casts shifting shadows." God, you can count on him. You can. God the Father gave his Son's life for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. And he did so before we even knew anything about him. Before we knew what was going on at all, he was willing to do that. In return for his goodness, do we give him honor? The honor that he deserves. Incredible honor. Maybe we say, well, thanks God. But it should be much more than that. And it should be, like I said, much more than one day a year. And I'm sure we do that in most cases. You know, Jesus relayed an incident that took place during his ministry, an example of which we certainly don't want to follow. Luke 17, verse 11 through 18. Here we find Jesus healed many people on a particular day. But how many of those people were really thankful? Let's read the story here. It's from the New Living Translation. It says in Luke 17, verse 11, "And Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem. He reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' He looked at them and said," he just looked at them and said this, "'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And they went," just like that. "'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, their leprosy disappeared." What a wonderful miracle. Think about that. Leprosy was one of the most horrible things. You are isolated. No one wanted to be near you. And here these lepers are healed as they're walking away. Think about that. Verse 15, it says, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed," what did he do? "Came back to Jesus immediately, shouting, 'Praise God, I'm healed.' And he fell down on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done." This man was a Samaritan. He wasn't a Jew. Jesus asked, "Hey, wait a minute, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Does only the foreigner return to give glory to God?" Boy, that's a poignant story, if there is one, about thanks. It shows that gratitude and expressing thanks is often in short supply in our world. Think about that. These men were healed, and they didn't bother to come back. They knew who did it, but they just kept going. They didn't think about it. One came back, and he just was just overwhelmed. Now, what does giving thanks really mean? Giving thanks, what should it mean? Giving thanks to God, what should it mean to us? You know, doesn't it take our attention away from ourselves? Often we're just thinking about ourselves, our problems, our difficulties, this me, me, me. But when we thank God, it's like we get our focus on Him, something whole lot bigger, whole lot bigger. You know, constant preoccupation with self and our condition, that's not constructive. It's not productive, really, in the long run. Psalm 107, verse 1, if you go there. So we ought to get our thoughts away from ourselves. Not that we can't think about those things and all that, but we can accomplish this by giving thanks to God, to truly doing that and thinking more deeply about it. That's what I'm hoping we can think about today and during this message, that we really not just do it on a casual basis, but we do it with all of our heart. We think about it. We pray to God. We thank Him every day. We thank Him for the little things and the big things. Psalm 107, verse 1, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." This good means He is great. He's super, stupendous. "For His mercy endures forever." And how merciful and gracious is He to us. Psalm 100, verse 4, back up a few chapters here. So God desires our thanks. Look at just, didn't Jesus, wasn't He appreciative of that leper when He came back to Him? So would God the Father be grateful if we thank Him? Or do we just go on and, you know, maybe we're praying for something and we just like, oh, okay. Do we thank God at that moment? God, thank you so much. He wants to hear that. Don't parents want to hear that from their own children? I think so. Psalm 100, verse 4. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Wow, that stands out, doesn't it? Think about that. So why does God want us to be thankful? Is it that he's got a big head? No, he knows it's good for us. It's good that we be thankful, that we have that big picture. We see something bigger than ourselves. So God is developing something in us, righteous, holy, righteous character. And those who have voluntarily yielded their lives to him, and that's what you and I have done. But there's always room for improvement, isn't there? I know there is in me. You know, he certainly knows human nature. We all have it. I heard in the sermonette there are other humans here besides Jason. Although I kind of think he's more like, he might be an angel in disguise. You know, sometimes I wonder about him. He's shaking his head at this moment. But he knows human nature, doesn't he? He knows human nature is consumed with self-importance, with itself. God wants us to recognize this and appreciate what God has given us. Yeah, we're human. He knows we're human. He understands that. But he wants us to be really thinking outside the box. Think more about how great he is. And that helps us to really appreciate everything that we have. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8, if you go there. Now, the Bible is replete with admonishments to give God thanks. Let's take a look at a few here. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8. It says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." And that's sort of like, isn't that the gospel? Isn't that our responsibility to go out into the world and make known God's deeds to the people? That synthesizes the message of the gospel right there. Go out, tell people how great God is. Show them. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Let's look at another scripture that expresses God's giving nature and how important it is to thank God. Psalm 35, verse 18 says, "I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among many people," says here. Again, that's how we should appear before the world, that we're not here doing these things for ourselves. We're doing it for the world. We care about people. We're preaching the gospel. The world is hearing this message. And we should be thankful that people are hearing that. And they see us walk, coming and going. They say, that person's different. He's not like everybody else. So people will see that. Many of David's Psalms concentrate on the wonder of the natural world and man's place in it. Here in Psalm 75, verse 1, David writes, "Unto you, O God, do we give thanks. Unto you do we give thanks." He says it again. For that your name is near, your wondrous works declare. And we saw this beautiful autumn, you know, with the leaves coming down and all the colors. And you can think, wow, that's so wonderful. Look what God has done. Gives us that enjoyment at this time of the year. So just as David did, we should be thankful to God for all the blessings that we enjoy. Indeed, there are many things to celebrate. You know, I mentioned a lot of bad things that have happened in our country, but there's a lot to celebrate, a lot of good things. Talking to Andy about the medical marvels that have taken place, and then he's recipient of that right now, being able to take care of that issue he's got. And we were talking about this before church, and I was thinking, isn't it great that all these medical marvels and helping a lot of people, you just wish people could be fixed in that same way. You know, their minds, their hearts could be developing in wonderful, marvelous ways. But we're going to have to wait on that for a while, the kingdom of God. But there is so much to be thankful for. Psalm 118, verse 24, if you go there. So our daily prayers, as I mentioned earlier, ought to start and end with giving thanks to God. Here David writes this in Psalm 118, verse 24. "This is the day which the Lord has made. Wake up in the morning, God gave you another day. We will rejoice and be glad in it, going into the positive attitude. Each day we're given another opportunity to learn things and to grow and to prepare ourselves for the future, the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. We're not here just to have a great living and then die. No, we've got something much better ahead. So we ought to thank God that we can grow, we can develop ourselves for the kingdom of God to come. Of course, we may be facing severe trials. We have people here that have many health problems or series of problems. But giving thanks gives us traction so that we can strive to climb out of those trials that we endure. And sometimes we go through more trials at certain times and not at others. And that's where we need God's help, and we need to thank him, and he's going to help us. So if we're thanking him, he's going to respond. He's really a response of God. We were just talking on the way down here how God heard the prayers of all of us today for Donna's niece. She's out of the hospital, and Donna was just thrilled when we talked to her on the phone. Very thrilled about that. So perhaps we can agree that our circumstances are really never so bad that we would lack some grounds for appreciation. Even though we go through trials, we can always find something good in life. Just that we're alive, and we have friends, and we're part of the Church of God. There's an old song, which I'd like to read the lyrics to. You've got it in your handout there. It's entitled, Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Wealth can never buy your reward in heaven nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be disheartened. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. So when we search for something to be thankful about, we can often find more than what we expected. Always something to be thankful for. Even if we've sustained severe losses, have undergone trials and are in the midst of various difficult trials, we have something great, the promise of eternal life. That is right there before us, even in the midst of all these difficulties. Even in the midst of severe trials, we can often still be surrounded by the basics. We've got food, right? We've got clothing, we've got shelter, all those transportation, we've got things like that, that we can be thankful for in the midst of all the difficulties. You know, just think, even those basic blessings would stagger the minds of people in many that are called third world nations today. They would not believe what we have in our homes today because they have so little and they are just trying. A lot of people are fleeing wars and all kinds of civil unrest in their nations to try to get to this country. That's why they want to come here, because it's so prosperous. You can't blame them, can you, really? Oh, it's sad. So, again, we have to really remember that giving thanks to God turns us away from ourselves. And we've got to get our minds off of ourselves, get our minds onto something bigger. Again, we may have chronic health problems and other trials, but we can still thank God. Because Not because we might be in worse shape, we could be, but because God is so merciful and he has great promises for us in the future. Not to mention his love, his strength that he gives us. Even as we carry those burdens, he's there to help us carry them. And again, he wants us to ask and to talk to him all the time. How much are we doing of that? That's a big question for all of us. So God's here, and he will hear us. He's always here, and he has ears that are open to our cries in every circumstance we face. Besides giving thanks to God, there's another important element in giving thanks, which is showing appreciation to other people. Thank you. Nice job. Good try. Good work. You know, those are words, phrases that people love to hear. Just hearing those words sounds good to us, doesn't it? I mean, just think about that. Just imagine how they would sound to somebody else that hardly ever hears them. If we express those words to people genuinely in a warm, sincere appreciation, how will that affect the person? But how much do we really hear those words today in our country, in our work? With people, well, you're getting paid, so is that enough? I don't think so. I think people want to hear those words. God wants to hear those words. Shouldn't we want to hear those words, that we're doing a good job and, you know, we're sharing that with other people? But it does seem so difficult somehow for people to do that. I don't know why that is. Is it because we read in 2 Timothy 3:3 that people are going to be without natural affection in this age today? When we express heartfelt, deep appreciation, we can encourage people, we can motivate them, we can give them confidence to do more, to step up and accomplish more. I mean, it just those few words mean so much to people. It can inspire them. And even in the church, it can inspire a person to even greater spiritual growth. And we all need to do that, don't we? I know I do. Proverbs 12, verse 25, let's go there. So when we express appreciation to others, we give something special. We give pleasure, we give happiness to someone. You ever think about it that way? Proverbs 12, verse 25 says this, "Heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad." How true is that? How true is that? So we should not withhold appreciation if it's in our power to sincerely give it. Indeed, each of us needs to be appreciated. We need to show appreciation as well. That's so important today. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says this, "Let us consider one another to do this, to provoke unto love and good works." How do we provoke them? Say, "Man, you did a great job." You know, I'm not doing it just to be doing it, but because it really, you're really thinking about that person and how much they've really done a great job, it's going to encourage them to do even more, to do better works, to increase. So let's consider the good things that people do to encourage them to continue doing that. It's very important. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. The admonition in this scripture offers a similar message. It says here, this is from the New Living Translation, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, "Encourage each other and build up each other." Encourage each other, build up each other, just as you are already doing. You know, they're doing it in that congregation there he's speaking to, but he's like, okay, take it to the next level. You know, can we do that in our congregation here? Do we really love each other that way, that much? So what is God telling us in these scriptures? Isn't he saying that it's important to be aware of others' efforts and their success. There's a real dynamism in that sort of recognition. It can really inspire a person to try harder. I remember when I was a kid and I would do something, I was working with my father, you know, and I remember one time, he wasn't a really great person with a lot of adulation, you know. He was more like, you know, get the job done. But then I was working with him one time, he said, John, that's a, wow, you did a great job on that. And I was like shocked, you know, that he said that. And it just was, it came from my father. That was so great. It meant so much to me. I still remember it to this day, you know. So we do that with our children, for example, and others we know, our husband or wife. I know they'd do more of that with somebody right sitting right there. I know that. I think we could all do improve on that. So we need to be sensitive to others, really sensitive, to be spiritually aware, and physically and mentally aware as well. It has to do with what we think about regularly. Just what do we think about? Is it centered, again, going back to ourselves and our own interests and our troubles? Well, we got to deal, we got to think about those. We have to deal with them. We got problems, got issues, got work to do, got bosses to please and all that. So yeah, we got to do all that. But are we facing situations from a positive or a negative point of view? Philippians 4, verse 8. Here the Apostle Paul encourages us to think on, you don't need to turn there, but or read that, but it's to be concentrating on the positive, the hopeful, the constructive side of life. He says we ought to consider things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report. That's all positive, isn't it? It's easy to concentrate on the negative. It's sort of natural to do that. He says we ought to meditate on things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. So it's interesting he uses this word praiseworthy in that scripture. You can look at that later. But if we think in a praiseworthy manner, praising others, right? Praising God, we think about it, we're thinking in that way, perhaps we wouldn't hesitate to praise people and thank them. Sometimes we just hesitate. Well, maybe I'll do that later, or I'll call that person. No, we ought to do it right away, because it's going to go away. It'll fade away. But if we think in a praiseworthy manner, praising other people, it gets ourselves off of our, gets our mind off of ourselves onto other people. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. Let's notice Paul's example here. You know what he did? He heaped sincere praise on the brethren. 1 Thessalonians 1, New Living Translation, he says, we always thank God for all of you. Look what Paul's doing. He's thanking the brethren. He loves them. He's genuine right here. And pray for you constantly, he says. As we talk to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and your continual appreciation of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God loves you, dear brethren and brothers and sisters, and that he chose you to be his own people. Look how Paul speaks here, how lovingly cordial he is to the brethren. So God here speaks through Paul here. Paul expresses this generosity of praise, this praiseworthy approach, this appreciation for the people's faith and for their love, their sacrifice, their patience. And they went through a lot of hell on earth. All the persecution in those days, we've not faced that. So it's a great example. So the ministry should do that to the brethren all the time. And the brethren ought to do that to each other, to think in that praiseworthy, giving manner that way. Paul not only complimented their past behavior, but expresses confidence in the future, in their yieldedness to God. They're willing to stick with God no matter what trial they're facing, and that they were sticking together as brethren. So can you imagine the encouragement those words gave the brethren? They were swimming upstream. They lived in a pagan society. And here Paul is encouraging them, and they must have been just, oh, great, this is wonderful, I can do more. And it, it could be just a downer, but he was very upbeat that way. You know, that same effect, our heartfelt praise for each other would be monumental in helping us through the difficulties we face. Praying to God for inspiration and asking his help. Seeing the good in other people can be a tool for much good. So just think how great God is and how wonderful and warm he is. And he's expressing that through Paul here. Now, many people think good things, don't they, today, about others, but they just don't take the time. I was thinking about that. I was reading one of the articles in the current Beyond Today magazine. Peter Eddington wrote, he's my boss. But it was just a great article on evolution. It was just really well written, and all the other articles about that subject were just well written. And I thought, you know, I should send Peter a note. And I didn't do it. And I read it like 2 weeks ago or something like that. And I didn't do it. And I need to do that. I can't wait. I shouldn't have stopped. I should have done that right away. Really thanked him. But we often put it off, don't we? We don't take the time. There's something important. I heard this one time. Unexpressed gratitude is worthless. Unexpressed appreciation has no value. Think about that. How often do we bottle up those words of appreciation that we could give that person that extra boost that he needs for that week or she needs? If we don't have that habit of expressing appreciation to others, we need to ask God to help us to change and do it from a sincere heart. Let's go to Philippians 2, verse 4 now. You know, we won't be aware of others unless we change our way of thinking. We have to think outwardly. Outgoing concern is what Herbert Armstrong used to use. Remember that? Some of the old timers, he would always talk about love, but he said it's outgoing concern. It's reaching beyond yourself, out to other people. Philippians 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And here's how the New Living Translation puts it. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too, and what they are doing. It takes God's help to do all this. See, we can't just somehow kind of well it up inside of us and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and, well, I'm going to do all these things. It can't be done that way. That's where if we're not doing those things, I'm not saying some aren't doing that. I'm just saying this is something we all ought to be doing. But we ought to go to God for the help and ask him to help us to be really not only appreciative toward him, but to other people. And we certainly need that in the church. All throughout our lives, in all instances, wherever we're working or whatever we're doing. It takes God's help. Since our innate minds are naturally concerned with ourselves, we need to change that. And that's where we have to pray to God and ask him for that. And it's going to take work. Most of us know by experience that new habits are not established easily. It takes effort. It takes effort to do these things, to be aware of the situations where showing appreciation is possible and needed. And then exercise that with God's help to do that. How often do we say thank you? How often do we do that for our wife or husband? You know, or it was just, well, that's just, they're in the house, you know, they understand, you know. Just like often do the men say, I love you to your wife. That means a lot to her. A lot more than men really realize and understand. How about fellow employees on the job? Oh, that's just Joe over there. What would it be like if he said, you know, I've really noticed how hard you worked on that project. Man, you did it. I was really impressed by what you did. And do it from a sincere heart. How about children's teachers? They work hard. How about the counselors? There's one right there. There's two of them up in this area. How much are they thanked for what they do? And again, how about us, each of us, fellow brethren? How are we doing? That's a big question. We might be shocked how people would react if we do these things. And what about also children? Children at home. If we want to set a good example for them, let's be thankful. Let's be really appreciative. And again, nowhere is gratitude more powerful than in the mind of a child. Appreciation for children is like food. It's like drink in their growth and their development. Little children, big children, teens, they need to hear that, and they need to know it's sincere. So each of us has a job to do, don't we? Each of us has a job to do, to be positive, to be supportive, to be enthusiastic, to be thankful, to be caring in that way. It's all something we need to not only think about, but really pray about and doing. Finally, as Thanksgiving Day approaches, it'll be good for each of us to recall the source of our nation's extraordinary prosperity. But it's also important to remember Jesus' words that to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. Although many in America have turned their backs on their Creator, the one who gave them all these blessings that they possess, you and I, on the other hand, ought to individually and personally give great thanks to our gracious, giving Creator. So again, the question is, how are we doing? Are we giving him sincere and genuine praise and thanks regularly and often? Are we honoring our God, not only with our words, but our actions? We're obeying him, striving to want to be on his bad side. We want to do what he wants, because it's to our benefit, really. Also, are we learning to inspire and encourage other people? Are we learning the importance of expressing gratitude to our family members, to our friends, our neighbors, maybe our brother-in-law, right there, and our fellow brethren? How are we doing? If we are doing these things, we should hope that one day will we be honored to hear the most beautiful words of appreciation from our very positive and encouraging Creator, when he says these words to us: well done, good and faithful servant.